Let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. And God, please, let's not just give you lip service. We mean that, God, in our heart. And if any of us don't mean that, Lord, please show that to us so that we can correct it. We do love you, God. We ask you, please, God, as I open up this message, I pray that you would meet with us in a real and tangible way, God, that you would empower me with your Holy Spirit to preach this message, and that you would open up all of our hearts to receive this and to understand it and to see it clearly as you originally intended for it to be communicated. And Father, we love you. We thank you so much for all that you do and continue to do. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. There's a lot of distractions out there. A lot of distractions. A lot of things to get us to take our minds off of God. A lot of things to bring us down, to get us depressed, to get us discouraged, to get us thinking negative thoughts. There's just a lot out there. I mean, just look at all that happened in the news this week. Not even this week. I mean, the last few months, huh? It has been a crazy ride here the last 6 months. The last year, the last 2 years, however long back you want to go. I mean, it seems like we ride this wave, this roller coaster in this nation and throughout the world. And it's just like this boiling pot that's just ready to spew over, you know. There are always a lot of things we see that can make us question, where's the order of everything? You know, they make you wonder what's going on. And the question I've gotten asked, and I'm sure some of you have gotten asked, is why does God allow all this stuff to happen? Why does God allow bad things to happen? I want to look at some of the things that make people ask those questions. I just wrote down, you know, I don't know, 9, I guess. Let's just think about the Boston Bombers. Let's start with that. That's the elephant in the room, right? The Boston Bombers. What in the world was up with that? What does it take for someone to go and plant a bomb in the middle of a crowd where there's no dissemination of women or children or whatever? What kind of depravity does it take for someone to do something like that? Why does God allow that to happen? The news reported that a man in India this week raped a 5-year-old girl. A 5-year-old. I can't imagine that. Why does that stuff happen? Who has those thoughts? I mean, who can look at a 5-year-old precious baby and think like that? I was reading about these super bacterias in antibiotics that antibiotics won't touch. You guys, anybody read that article? Yeah, they got these bacteria that they can't kill with antibiotics. They can't kill with any of that. So now, you know, doctors are afraid. They're thinking that we're going to go back to the dark ages when it comes to surgery and infections and all of that. And it's like, wow, you know, why does God allow that to happen? Why does God allow an earthquake to strike and kill hundreds of thousands of people? Why does God allow hurricanes that come in and wipe out, you know, just entire regions and kill thousands and thousands of more? You know, why does a lunatic go into an elementary school and blast away little helpless children, babies? Why are children born with defects? Why are Christians all over the world being killed for their faith? Why is this couple over in Eastern Washington being criminally prosecuted by our government because of their refusal and stand on their convictions and refusing to cater a same-sex marriage? Why does any of this happen? How do we balance out all of this with a just and holy God? Here's why. Turn over to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Here it is. Because all of creation is cursed. Because all of creation is cursed. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's you and me, folks, by the way. Those of you who are in Christ. The sons of God, the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. It was cursed. The law of entropy was set in, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. All of creation is cursed, and the curse is death. And because of that curse, all these things happen. And here's the question, why is it cursed? Why is it all cursed? Because all things were subject to man and man sinned. And once man sinned, man was cursed. And once man was cursed, all that man owned was cursed. And the end results of that curse, which by the way, we have established that man is responsible for, is death. The end of that curse is the Boston bombers. The end of that curse is this lunatic who shot up an elementary school. The end of that curse is earthquakes that kill hundreds of thousands of people. The end of that curse is hurricanes that wipe out entire regions. The end of that curse is a depraved and wicked heart in mankind. But here's the thing. If man is responsible for the curse, and we just established that he is, we know that he is, then why do we blame God for everything? Why do we put it on His shoulders and say, God, why do You allow this to happen? We ask ourselves these questions. Why, God, why? And what we should be asking ourselves is this, why does God even care about us at all in the first place? Why does God provide the air to the very breath that curses Him? Do you realize that the demons bow down before God? You know that? Do you realize that in every instance where you see Jesus Christ encounter a demon in the Gospels, every single time they submitted themselves, and not once do you hear them curse God. Even Satan in every altercation that he has with God, though he speaks boldly, though he speaks against the things of God, he never curses God. Do you realize in all of this universe that the only creation that the Bible ever mentions cursing God is man? And here's something, you could not do that except God gave you the ability to do it. Except God gave you the air to breathe, to take in the breath, to curse His name. And He does give us that.
He gives the trees for paper, which many use to write books that deny His existence. He gives us the power of the sun, which provides the light and the energy to read and write those books. He gives us the elements of gold, silver, platinum, and other things that we fashion into idols to worship and blaspheme His name. He gives us iron, which we fashion into guns and use to slaughter His creations. The question isn't, why does God allow bad things to happen? The question is, why didn't God just wipe us off the face of this earth and start all over? Why does God have any mercy at all to select some at all to be saved? And the answer to that is, God is love. Listen, no one can look at God's work and see everything that He has done and everything He continues to do and deny this truth. God is love through and through. It pulses through Him. It is His very existence. 1 John, John says clearly, God is love. God is love. God loved His elect so much that He desires to redeem them. And He has redeemed us through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the story of redemption. That is the love tale of redemption, that God loved us so much He desired to redeem us even at the price of the one creation that has never failed in any way, never come short in any way. Excuse me, not creation. I said that wrong. Please forgive me. The one person Himself, who was not created, Jesus Christ the righteous. God has, through the death of His Son, redeemed mankind. Those who will come to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ are saved. And listen, although God has not yet redeemed the rest of His creation yet, there is an appointed time when He will. And then there will be no more chaos. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more earthquakes or tornadoes or hurricanes or mass slaughters or sin of any kind. There will only be life. Now, for the last couple weeks, we've been talking about redemption and what that theological truth means for you and me as God's elect. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, it says. God has purchased us in order to set us free. He has redeemed us. He bought us back from the slave market of sin in which we sold ourselves. Just as Hosea the prophet purchased his wife from the slave market, so God bought us back from the slave market of sin. Amen? We are redeemed. And you'll remember from last week, there are four things in our text that it says Christ redemptive work has produced. The first is forgiveness, and we looked at that last week. Christ's redemptive work has given us redemption, or forgiveness, excuse me. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The slate has been wiped away. It has been wiped away. Our sins have been buried in the deepest sea, remember. They have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. That is infinity to infinity. That's what we studied last week. Your sins are gone. And you remember that because God has forgiven you all of your sins, though they be beyond anything you can possibly measure, because He has shown you that grace, you have an onus upon your own self, right, to pay forward that grace to others. That's the first thing in our text that it says our redemption has produced. But there are three other things mentioned in our text, and that is knowledge. Knowledge and oneness. Oneness. We're going to look at those two today. And inheritance. And inheritance. We'll look at that next week. Knowledge and oneness this week, and inheritance next week. All produced by our redemption. Now let's jump right into our message and look at these. First, we have been given
knowledge. Look at verse 9. Having made known to us, the mystery of His will. What's a mystery? Who can tell me what a mystery is? A mystery. What is it? You solve a mystery. Something unknown. Something you don't know, huh? God has made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. God has told us, us, the elect. God has told us something very special. He's told us, He's made something known to us that others did not know. He has revealed to us a mystery. He has let us in on something. You know, I like being let in on something. Right, you guys? We all do. We all like to know the details. We all like to know what's going on, what the inner truths are. That's good. I mean, I love it. Love it. It's just a human nature, you know. We like to know what's going on. Just this week, millions of people, millions and millions, maybe even billions, I don't know, millions of people throughout the world were glued to their TV sets and their radios and checking out the news on the and the computer and everything else. Why? Because they wanted to know what was going on with this Boston bomber thing. I'll just take you through my experience. Here's how it started with me. I was just going on Facebook. You know, I usually get on Facebook and just look at a few things, check up on people, kind of spy on them. People, hopefully they forgot that they friended me so I can go and look at their stuff, you know, and see what's going on with them. But I was on, not really. Anyway, I was on there and somebody said something about those cowards in Boston and so on and so forth. And I'm thinking, what's he talking about? I didn't get it. And so then I talked to that person the same night. That was Sunday. Sunday, that's when it happened, right? It was Sunday? No, Monday. Monday night. Monday it happened. Monday night I talked to that person. And they said, oh, yeah, you didn't hear? There was a bombing and everything else. And I was like, instantly, boom, I was glued. I wanted to know I wanted to know what was going on. Instantly. And then it was like, there was this whole drama throughout the week, right? Guys, remember this? How many of you guys cared enough to follow this? Okay, I did. I was like, and I was asking people, hey, you guys hear anything about this? You know, what's going on? You know, da-da-da-da-da. Looking at the newspaper articles, reading them, you know, and everything else, and getting all the little details. And then it was like by Thursday, I think it was. Guys, time just, I don't have any conception of it. Just be glad that I make it here on time, okay? But I think it was Thursday when we found out that it was Friday, when we found out that they had killed the one brother and then the other brother was on the run and they had locked down all of Boston. And I'm like, they can't do that. Man, if that was me, I'd just be walking around and be like, you can't tell me what to do. And then I'd probably get a gun butt to the back of the head or something. And not really. But anyway, I don't know where that came from. But I wanted to know what's going on. I was kept on checking up and I was asking other people, you know, hey, did you guys hear this? And everybody was an expert. Everybody knew the inside story. Everybody had a little piece that I didn't have, you know, and so I just kind of got lazy, quit reading it for myself, and just started asking other people. But I wanted to know. We all wanted to know. And then finally we asked, at Robert's birthday party, we asked Reardon and Eli, and they had every little detail, like, spelled out. Yeah, they caught him. Da 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 da. You know, I was like, cool. We all want to know. We all want to know what's going on. We all want to be in the mix, right? We all want to have the inside facts. Yeah. We all want to have the inside facts. You know, the holy prophets of God in the Old Testament are no different. They wanted to know. They wanted to know so bad. They wanted to know what this redemption was. They wanted to know what Christ, what He was going to do when He came. They searched the Scriptures, it says, searching for what time and what manner, 1 Peter chapter 1, that
these things would be revealed. They wanted to know, who is this Christ going to be? When's He going to come? What's He going to do? What's it going to mean? They wanted to know. But it was never revealed to them. Not in their lifetime. The Bible also says that the angels wanted to know. The angels wanted to know that of which things, it says still in 1 Peter chapter 1, of which things, chapter verse 11, the angels desire to look into. The angels desire to look into. You guys realize that prophets of the Old Testament and angels in heaven longed and longed for thousands of years to understand the very truths that you and I take for granted and slough off sometimes? Do you guys get that? Do you guys understand that? That the thing that you take for granted, the thing that, yeah, Jesus saved me, you know, I'm good from here, you know, I've got my ticket. Those things they long to know. Do you guys understand it? Do you understand that what's been revealed to you, that what has been shown to you and made a reality to you through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and in the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is something that Adam didn't know? That Eve never saw the reality of? That Abraham never saw the reality of? That Joshua never saw the reality of? That Moses never saw the reality of? That David never saw the reality of? That none of the prophets ever saw the reality of? Do you guys realize that? Do you realize the precious gift that has been given to you just in the knowledge of your salvation? Do you understand that? What a blessing. What a blessing that God has made known the truths of the redemptive work to us. You say, you know, what mysteries have been known, made known unto us? Tell us more about this. We want to know. At least I hope you're asking those questions. Here it is, the mystery of the church. That's the reality the Old Testament saints did not know. They did not know the mystery of the church. The mystery of the unity through the Holy Spirit. How about, here's one, the mystery of redemption. Christ's redemptive work. The sins being paid for once and for all. They did not know that. They had to go and sacrifice daily. And the mystery of how everything in creation would be redeemed in Christ. Everything. Read verse 10 with me. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. Now this one verse is a little bit of a can of worms. There's a lot to this one little verse. You know, I'm going to show incredible restraint in just how far I go with this verse today. Probably a lot of it's more of a Bible study type situation than it is a sermon type situation. But let me first tell you what this means, and then I will tell you what it inevitably concludes. There is one Greek word here, and let me see if I can pronounce this. Anakephaleme. There you go. There's going to be a test. So remember that. And it literally means to gather together in one, just like it says. To sum up into one. To condense into a summary. Or just as it says here, to gather together in one, to literally pull everything together and like a pile, think of a pile of marbles and say, these are mine. That's kind of what this word sums up to mean. Now, just as a side note,
before I leave this word, there's one more thing about this word that's awesome. In the Greek, this word is in the middle voice. I'm not going to explain everything that means, but just understand that the middle voice means that the subject of the verb is acting upon itself. You understand that? The subject of the verb is acting upon itself. Therefore, if I said Jacob slapped himself, I would use the middle voice in the verb slapped. And just that would say that what he did to himself. You guys follow? Okay. Here, when it says he will gather, God will gather together all things in one. And then what does it say? All things gather together, all gather together in one, all things in Christ. In Christ. Now, why does it matter that that's in the middle voice? Here's why. Think about this. If God is acting upon Himself by gathering all things together in Christ, what does that tell us about Christ? What was that? That Christ is God. Amen. Okay, new revelation, you guys never knew that before. No, but it's good always to point that out, to pull those things out, right, as we go through. It's all over the place. Christ is God. Now, that was free. That was not part of our message here, but that was something I definitely wanted to take the chance to bring out. All things will be brought together in Christ. What is God going to gather together in one? All things. All things. Not some things. All things. All things will be brought together in Christ. And we don't want to let anyone limit this just to one sphere of God's creation. Because what does it say? Both which are in heaven and on earth. That's everything, folks. There's no leeway there. All things will be brought together in one. In the final day, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, after all things have been fulfilled, the tribulation has come and been fulfilled, the millennial reign of Christ has come and been fulfilled, the final war with Satan and all of his demonic force and those that will follow him has been done away with. When all those things are complete, God will sit on His great white throne and He will judge all of creation, and then He will completely, utterly destroy this entire universe. As it teaches us in 2 Peter chapter 3. It tells us the heavens will dissolve, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. And then, listen to this, and then He will gather all things together in Him. All things together in Him. And at that time, all believers, from the foundation of the world to the culmination of time, will be gathered together in Christ. And our dwelling place will be with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the New Jerusalem. And all of creation will be restored to order in Christ. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will be no more tears. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more bombings. There will be no more earthquakes. There will be no more hurricanes. We will all there will be is life. And we will all be in Christ. And all, yes, all those who worship God will be one in Christ. Now, I want to draw some application out of this for all of us here, Christian, because here's what this means. This is going to be a short message today. So, just thank you, Lord. Thank you. It's not much of a message without some application. Amen? Okay. So I want you to think about this. Inevitably, when it's all done, God's going to take all believers, and we're going to be one in Christ. We're going to live in one city. There is not going to be any Washington Huskies or Washington Redskins versus, or whatever the teams are. Am I embarrassing myself here? Versus the Huskies. Okay? You guys, thanks for playing along. This is great. There's not going to be any, well, gosh, you know. Well, I think I can do that better than Mike. Why does he always got to get in the way? You know, why is he always got to put his 2 cents in? I'm just so sick of him. There's not going to be any of that. There's not going to be any of this, you know, I can't believe she said that. How insensitive, I will never talk to her again. You see, because we're all going to be one in Christ. And there is no room at all in heaven. Listen to me. There is no room at all in heaven for disunity. None. None. There is none. You say, well, you know, New Jerusalem is going to be a big place. You know, like 1,400 cubic miles. You know, I'll just stay on one side and you stay on the other and just, don't you dare come over into my area. There's none of that. There's not going to be any of that, folks. See, the ultimate culmination of everything is that we're brought together in one. Why do you think that Jesus and the apostles paid so much attention to write that in the Scripture about unity? Because God's ultimate purpose, what is good, is unity. And listen, I get mad at some of you sometimes. I get frustrated sometimes. But I never let it seed in my heart and just, you know, take root. And I, as soon as I realize what I'm doing, I hit my knees and I pray to God for forgiveness. Because, listen, guys, it's not worth it. Any disunity to another brother is disunity to Christ. Do you hear me? Listen, unity is not a theme. It's one of the main themes of the gospel. I want to read this with you. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. We're going to flip through some verses. I know you guys, some of you turn there a little faster than others. But, you know, I think this is important. So I just want you to see it with your own eyes. Turn over to Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Normally I highlight these verses. I didn't do that today. Paul says what? Be of the same mind toward one another. What do you think he's trying to get across? Unity. Amen? Unity. Okay. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Okay, turn over to Romans 15, chapter 5. Paul says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. What do you think he's saying? To be united. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. You guys are like, okay, Pat, okay. Hey, just do it, okay? 2 Corinthians. Let's go with this. Let's look at this. Let's see what the Bible's telling us about this fact. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, and you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What's he saying? Be united. Be united. Chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Again, be united. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Again, be of one mind, be united. Be united. Now let's close the deal here with Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You hear all this talk in the church and everything else, and there's this ultra-dispensationalism. I don't want to get into that too much. There is a dispensation, and I do believe that the church began at Pentecost. But ultimately, all believers in God will be one together. Somebody would argue with that. Some would say that, well, the church is going to be over here, and they're going to be the bride, and then you have the Old Testament saints, and then you have Israel's going to be over here. Do you guys think there's any place for that in heaven? Absolutely not. Read with me. Chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why, Paul? Why? Why? Here it is. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's one, guys. One church. One God and Father of all. There is no place at all in God's church for disunity. And here's the thing. It's sad. It's sad that there is so much disunity in the church today. It's sad. It is sad that there are so many opinions that people will split a church over the color of the drapes. That people will split a church over opinions. It's sad. Listen, when I'm talking about disunity in the church, I'm not talking about the cults. I'm not talking about the churches that buy into some other way to heaven besides through the blood of Jesus Christ and faith of faith alone. I'm not talking about the heretics. I'm talking about the church, guys. The church. Having something like what happened at this church some 6-7 years ago, where we had a split over something so trivial, so stupid. Why does that happen? There is no place for that. And we can look at everything in the world and we can say, why does God allow this to happen? Why does God allow this to happen? Why does God allow this to happen? And then we go and we conduct ourselves like that. The church. And we say, why does God put up with us at all? Who am I to get mad at someone and stay mad at someone and allow that anger to take seed in my heart to where it becomes hate? Who are any of you? It ought not to be so. You guys know that. We all do. Listen, in that day, when all things are corrected, when all things are brought together, when it's all perfect, there will be no more sin. There will be no more death. There will be no more tears. And all there's going to be is unity.
Now, we can look at that from over here and we can say, man, isn't that going to be nice? Get away from me. You're standing too close. Okay? Your breath stinks, all right? But, man, is that going to be nice? Or, you know what? We can do what we know we ought to do and we can start preparing ourselves for that truth. Ask yourself, does what I do promote unity in God's church? Does what I do, is my ministry, is who I am, does it promote unity in Christ's church? And if not, why? And if not, how do I fix it? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord,